In this Campus Bible Study podcast, we'll be looking at Daniel chapters 4 and 5. Olivia is going to read to us our passage.
Today's reading comes from Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 27. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show that the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of my dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity.
Hi, and welcome to the Bible Talks. It's nice to see you. My name's Carl, and I've been enjoying the book of Daniel, I've got to say. There's so much in this book for us to learn from, and it's a great way to learn in the way that this narrative is teaching us. So let's pray for God's help to understand the passages in front of us. We're looking at all of chapter 4 and 5 today, so we've got lots of good stuff in front of us. Let's pray for God's help to understand it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll help us today to hear your word. Please help us by your Spirit to understand what your word is saying to us, and please help us to respond rightly to what you are saying so that we might live rightly under your kingship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you heard about Signs and Wonders Ministries? Have you heard about Signs and Wonders? Signs and Wonders Ministries claim to be a style of Christian ministry. They particularly focus around a leader who generally seems to do miraculous things like healing people of illnesses, like delivering people from demons and things like that. The most famous of the Signs and Wonders Ministries is the guy on the screen behind me, Benny Hinn from Benny Hinn Ministries. You might have seen Pastor Benny on TV. He's never far away from controversy. He flies around the world in his private jet and he holds big Signs and Wonders rallies, and they are particularly successful in the poorer countries in South America and Africa. And sadly, it's particularly in poverty-stricken countries that Signs and Wonders Ministry seems to be very popular and quite well-funded. 20 years ago, a famous Signs and Wonders minister toured Australia, and some local evangelical Christian leaders wrote to him and asked him a very small request. They said, "You're going to be doing healings at the conference. Could we just have a doctor there to verify the healings?" The response was no. It seems to most Christians that the healings and the miracles are a little skeptical at these Signs and Wonders rallies. Did you notice as we're reading from Daniel 4 that Nebuchadnezzar is proclaiming signs and wonders? Have a look again at the opening two verses. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." King Nebuchadnezzar is a signs and wonders guy. Did you see that coming? This chapter begins with King Nebuchadnezzar sending an edict to all the peoples of the earth, proclaiming the signs and wonders that God has done for him. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar's signs and wonders are anything like Benny Hinn's signs and wonders? Or do you think there just might be something different about them? Let's have a closer look at the signs and wonders that the Most High God did for King Nebuchadnezzar. We're at point one, what God has done for me. Now this whole chapter, chapter 4, comes to us in the form of a decree from King Nebuchadnezzar himself. We have been watching this pagan king for a few chapters now, and we've been watching him as he's been learning about Israel's God. And there seems to be a growing depth to his theology, if you like, although it has been in a bit of a two steps forward, one step back kind of way. You might remember at the end of chapter 2, after Daniel revealed the king's dream, Nebuchadnezzar prays, quote, "the God of gods and Lord of kings who can reveal mysteries," end quote. At the end of chapter 3, after God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar spoke those amazing words for a polytheist. Quote, "There is no other God who is able to rescue in this way," end quote. But it's here in chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar seems to really get it. Did you notice at the end of chapters 2 and 3, well, Where were we given the great theological conclusion in those chapters? We're given it at the end of the chapter. We got the conclusion. At the conclusion of the chapter, it seems to make a lot of sense, doesn't it? But did you notice that chapter 4 is a little bit different? We're given the conclusion before the narrative has even begun. Now, what effect do you think that has on us as readers? I know it's a bit of an arts question, so I apologise up front to the engineers, but this will be good for all of us. We want to think about this question. I'll put it on the screen. The conclusion before the narrative, what effect does this have on us as readers? With the person next to you, do you want to discuss this question just for 30 seconds? That'd be great. Go for it. Okay, let's have a think about this together. It certainly changes the suspense, doesn't it? It changes the suspense. We're not asking, will Nebuchadnezzar finally get it? We're asking a different question. What has possibly happened to bring Nebuchadnezzar to this incredible proclamation that we have at the start of the chapter? It focuses our attention not so much on what Nebuchadnezzar will do, but on what God will do to bring about this incredible proclamation from the king. So let's find an answer to that question. We're at the peak of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He has beaten up on Egypt and Israel and a few other of his ancient Near Eastern neighbours. He's plundered their treasures and he's brought them all back to Babylon and established his kingdom in the great city of Babylon as the greatest kingdom on earth. Now he is prospering peacefully and enjoying the good life until he has another dream. What happens next brings a lot of deja vu from chapter 2. The dream troubles Nebuchadnezzar, deja vu. So all the wise men of Babylon are called before the king to interpret the dream, deja vu. None of them can, deja vu. So finally Daniel is called for, deja vu. And from his success in chapter 2, Daniel is now known for having the spirit of the holy gods in him with which he can interpret mysteries. So let's listen to the king's dream. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 16. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him." The dream is about a giant tree. Although, did you notice in verse 15, and it happens again in the dream interpretation in verse 23, that we went from talking about a tree being cut down to talking about a man being brought down. And that's a big hint that moves us towards the alarming interpretation. Daniel knows immediately what this dream means, and he does not want to give the bad news to the king. We can't really tell whether that's because he likes the king or whether because he knows this king shoots the messenger. Either way, Daniel is reticent. And when the king finally coaxes the interpretation from Daniel, we see that the tree represents the awesome kingship of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pick it up in verses 20 to 22. "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." If you are hearing echoes of Genesis creation language in this chapter, I think you're hearing exactly right. The tree symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar ruling, having dominion over God's whole creation. God has given Nebuchadnezzar this dominion over his creation, and like the tree, Nebuchadnezzar's dominion extends over all the earth. That's what we're being told. And then we meet this heavenly being called a watcher. This is the only chapter in the whole Old Testament where this particular Aramaic word that we translate watcher is used to describe God's heavenly messengers. And because it's such a rare word and the term is so obscure, you can understand that people go crazy trying to build theologies around just what exactly these watchers are. My advice, don't get carried away. These watchers seem to operate the way God's angelic messengers normally operate. So I can't see a good reason to differentiate these watchers from the other heavenly messengers that we meet throughout the rest of the Bible. The watchers come down and condemn the tree to be chopped down, although not totally destroyed. The bronze and iron band placed around the stump is probably for the stump's protection. And then Daniel gets to the really unpleasant bit of the interpretation, verses 24 to 26. Where's 24 gone? There it is. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Daniel's given the hard interpretation to the king, and we won't read about it, but he gives a final piece of advice to the king as well. His final piece of advice to the king is, break off your sins, O king, and perhaps God might lengthen your prosperity. Break off your sins. It's like a conversation that you might break off, you know, stop mid-sentence and break off the conversation. But break off your sins? Have you ever tried to do that? That's not easy. So you and I think, have both got sins that we've tried to break off. We know how hard it is, don't we? They just keep coming back. Don't want to do it? Keep coming back. Break off your sins. What do you think God could do to help you break off your sins? Look at what God does to help Nebuchadnezzar break off his sins. Firstly, let's read from verses 28 to 30. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" It must be hard to be so powerful and not get arrogant, mustn't it? It must be hard. Babylon truly was the greatest city of the world. It held 2 of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was clearly the biggest and the best city in the world at its time, and Nebuchadnezzar built most of it. How hard it must be to be humble when you are so powerful. Now, you might remember that terrible movie Titanic. I don't want to give the ending away. But the boat sinks, okay? That terrible movie, it produced a great line. You've got Leonardo DiCaprio at the front of the best ship of its day, cutting through the Arctic waters faster than any ship before it. And he gets up there at the front of the ship, at the bow of the ship, and he sticks his arms out and he says, "I'm the king of the world. I'm the king of the world. I'm the king of the world." And you may not have heard, but James Cameron, the producer and director of the movie, he won 3 Oscars for it. And when he got up on the biggest stage in the world and he accepted one of those Oscars, you know what he did up on the screen? "I'm the king of the world." And who wouldn't want to do it? You'd want to do it, wouldn't you? I'd want to do it. Who wouldn't want to get up there and say, "I'm the king of the world"? So tempting. Nebuchadnezzar had that opportunity. You know, the big problem with being the powerful king who reigns over all the earth is that it's very easy to forget that everything you have has been given to you by God. Nebuchadnezzar has clearly forgotten. So God reminds him of the dream and its outcome, verses 31 to 33. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. It's not super clear exactly what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, but it does seem to involve a losing of his sanity in some way. Now, we are not sure what Nebuchadnezzar's particular illness was, but I find it interesting that even today in modern psychiatry, there is still an illness of this very nature. Now, up on the screen is a 2014 Journal of Neuropsychiatry quote. Clinical lycanthropy is a rare form of reverse intermetamorphosis wherein patients believe that they are undergoing transformation or have transformed into a non-human animal. Now, I can't say that's exactly what was happening to King Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm just fascinated that modern psychiatry still treats the kind of thing that seemed to have happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever happened, he was driven away from his kingdom and driven away, it seems, even from society in general, to live pretty much like a wild animal. Nebuchadnezzar went from having dominion over all God's creatures to being one of those creatures. It's a powerful reminder to God's people that God can humble even the most powerful man on earth. God can bring even the greatest man in the world down to earth in a moment. One of the commentators that I read on this passage put it very eloquently. Let me read to you a quote from him. He said, "A man who thinks he is a god must become a beast in order to learn that he is only a man." Very eloquent. But have you noticed there's a verse that keeps getting repeated in this passage? Have you seen it already? We saw it first back in verse 17. Just go back there for a moment, verse 17. We'll go from halfway through. The word of the holy ones to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. And then it gets repeated, picked up again in verse 25. And then it gets picked up again in verse 32. And we're going to see it again when we get into chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar's illness will last until he acknowledges that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That's the key theme of Daniel 4 and 5. The Most High God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar may have been king over all the earth, but God is the king over all the universe. And it will be only as Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes to heaven and acknowledges God's kingship that his sanity will be returned and his kingdom restored to him. Look at verses 34 and 35. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." There's a little hint here about what it means to be truly human. True humanity is about acknowledging God's sovereignty. To live in ignorance of God's kingship makes you one of the beasts. To be truly human is to recognize the honored place of humanity under the sovereign kingship of the Most High God. It's only when Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God's sovereignty that his sanity is returned to him, that his humanity is returned to him, and he receives again his kingdom and his greatness. Do you know, it was probably 7 years in the wild for King Nebuchadnezzar. What were you doing 7 years ago? It's a long time, isn't it? That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? How quickly, though, even hard-learned lessons are forgotten by those who come after. Let's keep reading. We're at point two, how not to learn. And we're going to flip over into Daniel 5, just the next verse, really. Daniel 5, verse 1, "King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Hold on. Who? Hang on, what? Where has this new king come from? A new king has just suddenly jumped out of nowhere. Nebuchadnezzar's reign is obviously over and Babylon is now ruled by this new guy. But the Bible hardly skipped a beat. There was almost no introduction of this new guy. There is no time reference for this new guy. It's as though the author is sandwiching these two chapters as close together as he possibly can. History tells us that there were five other kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Although some of them lasted as little as 2 months in the role, because it's a pretty tough gig being the king in an ancient Near East dynasty. History also tells us there were 23 years between Nebuchadnezzar's death as king and this guy Belshazzar taking the role of king. That's a long time, isn't it? So we've moved from the first Babylonian king of the exile to the last Babylonian king of the exile, and we've almost done it without noticing. Interesting, isn't it? Make sure you see how closely the author has connected these two chapters so that we understand them together. And this is not the only connection that keeps these two together. Okay, Belshazzar, this new king, he throws a big party, 1,000 guests. It's a big party, even if you are the greatest king in the world. And 1,000 guests is a lot of people to see you make a complete fool of yourself. Look at how it happened. Verses 2-6. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised who? The gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's colour changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Why would you do it? Make yourself king of Babylon for a day. You've just sent for the vessels to be brought from your temple, the vessels that King Nebuchadnezzar brought back from the temple in Israel. Why would you, you're having a nice party, 1,000 of your closest friends, why would you send for those vessels to drink the wine from? You haven't run out of other vessels. Why those? Do you want to have a quick chat about this with the person next to you? There's the question on the screen. Why would you drink from these vessels? You're king. Tell me. Go for it. 30 seconds with the person next to you. Okay, can I collect some answers? I'd love to collect some answers. Someone in the previous hour said, because you really want to learn a lesson. I don't think that's what was going on. Any better answers? They don't even have to be better. Just give me an answer. What have we got? Why would you do it?
It's sort of like a show of power.
Yeah, it's a bit of a power play, isn't it? Someone at the back was going to say something as well.
Because he's drunk.
Because he's drunk? Yes, you do a lot of stupid things when you're drunk, yes. Show of power, yes. Anything else? Up the back?
I reckon he wants to feel like God.
Ah, yeah. What excellent answers. Ah, you're the best hour by far. Yeah, I think you're right. Drunk and defiant and taking on God. Wanting to be God, wanting to defy the God of all the earth. It's not smart, is it? To deliberately mess with the God of all the earth, to take him on. It starts out as just blasphemy, using God's holy vessels for something profane. And then Belshazzar adds idolatry into the mix by drinking to the supposed gods of gold, silver, bronze, wood and stone. Big mistake. Then God turns up. Well, at least his fingers do. And God leaves a little message on the wall for Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is clearly scared. In fact, our English Bibles have sanitized his fear a little bit. I'll let you work it out for yourself, but the Aramaic literally says that the knots of his loins were loosened. It looks like someone might have soiled themselves in their fright. Not what you want to do in front of 1,000 of your closest friends. As usual, the Babylonian wise men get called in to interpret the message, and as usual, they can't interpret the message. As usual, the king is seriously troubled, and then we are introduced to a wise old queen. She is probably not Belshazzar's wife, because verse 2 told us that all the wives and concubines, that's his girlfriends, they're already there. So this is probably the queen mother, or perhaps even Nebuchadnezzar's old wife. And she basically says, you need Daniel, as usual. You will have to read the beautiful narrative for yourself, but basically Daniel is brought in, and at this stage, he is at least 80 years old. Belshazzar says a few fairly patronizing things to him, and then basically offers him a purple robe, a gold chain, and third in the kingdom if he can interpret the message. And you've got to love Daniel's attitude. You can read it for yourself, but he basically says, keep your gifts, I'll tell you this for nothing, king. And you can actually clearly see a different attitude from Daniel to this king to his attitude to Nebuchadnezzar. Very different. And then Daniel retells the story of Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 4. We're going to read a fairly big chunk from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Verse 18 to the end of the chapter. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he killed, and whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or know or hear, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honoured. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Belshazzar had failed to learn the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High God is the king, and that he reigns over you. And it's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? So I want to ask the awkward question of, have you learnt this lesson yet? So we all want to be king of the world, and if you don't want to be king of the world, you at least want to be king of your own life, don't you? We all need to learn that the Most High God is king of the world and king over all of our lives. He reigns over your life, my life. We all need to come to terms with that great reality. We still use the saying, the writing is on the wall, when we want to speak about something that is so definitely going to happen. And in this passage, it definitely happens. The message spells it out. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. They are units of measure, weights, maybe even currencies. I think it's a little bit like saying a kilo, a gram, and a half kilo. Belshazzar has been weighed and he's found wanting, and his kingdom and his life will be taken from him that very night. His days were numbered, another phrase that we still use from this passage to this very day. Your days are numbered. His days were numbered. And, you know, I find this amazing, but we actually know the very night on which this happened. History tells us, October the 12th, 539 BC, Darius the Mede swept in and conquered Babylon, conquered it forever. God didn't just judge and depose a king. God judged and deposed a whole empire that night. A whole new world power rose up that very night, just like God showed Nebuchadnezzar in the first dream. We've moved one kingdom on, and every step we're getting a little bit closer to God's super kingdom coming, the rock that comes and destroys all human kingdoms and establishes Jesus as the great king over all the earth forever. It all reinforces the key theme that you've heard again and again in the chapter, that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Belshazzar didn't learn the lesson. What do you and I need to do to make sure we do learn the lesson? Let's think about that. We're at point three, how to learn. You can see God's kingship is front and center in these chapters. In fact, this is the only chapter in the Old Testament where God is referred to as the King of Heaven. The King of Heaven is in charge over the kingdoms of men. And even the greatest king of all the earth had to learn that there is a greater king in heaven. And that's a lesson that you and I need to learn well too. And we need to recognize that the King of Heaven gives human kingdoms to human leaders. Leaders like Malcolm Turnbull, like Donald Trump, like Kim Jong-un, like Vladimir Putin. The King of Heaven puts them all in place. Some of them will be good and some of them won't be. What we and they need to learn to acknowledge is that they are put there by the real king, to whom they owe their true allegiance and to whom we owe our true allegiance. The New Testament teaches us a number of important implications about this important truth. I'm going to go to Romans 13 up on the screen. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And it goes on from now, and I'm going to leave you with Romans 13 to grapple with the reality that your leaders, your political leaders, your kingdom leaders have been appointed and put there by God himself, be they good or bad. And Romans 13 is telling you that you need to treat them as your leaders. Now, the second thing we need to learn from these chapters is just how hard it is for powerful people to be humble. We need to learn this well because it reminds us of what a great king we have in Jesus. See, Jesus is the only human who has ever been able to handle ultimate power with ultimate humility. And that is why you want him as your king. And you want to learn from him about how to use your power humbly. That's exactly what Philippians 2 teaches us. So let's go to the screen again. Philippians 2, 3-8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus had all the power of God at his fingertips, and yet he willingly humbled himself all the way to death on a cross. That is the kind of humble, loving, sacrificial king that you want to serve, because he has already served you. Jesus humbled himself and God raised him up. We'll keep reading in Philippians from verses 9 to 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The very Jesus who humbled himself to death on the cross for our salvation has been raised up and exalted to the most powerful position in the universe. He is now Lord of all the earth. Make sure you don't make the mistake of failing to submit to his kingship. He is God's appointed king. But finally, we need to tie up some loose ends about signs and wonders. What have you seen about signs and wonders as we've worked through these two chapters? Do you think Nebuchadnezzar's signs and wonders were similar to the miracles you might see at a modern signs and wonders rally? What would be different? what might be different? When Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed to all the peoples of the earth the signs and wonders that God had done for him, do you think he was just talking about the animal back to human bit? Do you think he was just talking about the improvement bit? It's funny because he was quite telling about the hard bits before that, wasn't he? The signs and wonders that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar weren't just the healing bits, were they? In fact, God's powerful signs and wonders were just as clearly seen in taking Nebuchadnezzar from human to animal as they were in taking Nebuchadnezzar from animal back to human. And that is where the modern signs and wonders movement gets into trouble. I think they only want signs and wonders that move in one direction. They only want what you might call the positive signs and wonders from God. The healings, the improvements, the enrichings. But the book of Daniel has shown us a few times already that God is the good sovereign king who gives his people both good things and hard things for their benefit. For their good, God gives good things and hard things to his people. Can you imagine what would happen at one of those massive signs and wonders rallies if the possibility of you experiencing God's mighty, miraculous power was not just about you improving, perhaps from illness to health, but the possibility of you experiencing God's miraculous, mighty power for your good was also perhaps taking you from healthy to sick? Can you imagine what would happen to those signs and wonders rallies? Do you think they'd be well attended? Do you think the offertory would be strong? We need to remember that God doesn't just give his people things that we might call positive. He gives us for our good even things that we might call really hard. And it is for our good. See, there are a lot of good things that God will do in you through very hard things. You can see it in Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter, can't you? Perhaps he might grow us in patience by giving us an illness, where we need to persevere trusting him through some pretty hard times. There's all kinds of good things, good reasons in the Bible that God has given us for why he might give you things that you will find hard. Will you trust him that he works through all things for your good? This all helps us to see that there are higher priorities even than healing and good health. There are more important things even than prosperity. God has higher purposes for you than just giving you great marks and a successful career. God may want to teach you things, may want to humble you, may want to help you persevere by giving you really bad marks or a failed career. Will you trust him that he knows what is good for you? Will you persevere with him? God may take some of the good things away from you or from me so that we will learn to trust him for our good. Make sure you don't turn God into just a divine automatic teller machine. If you only want what you consider to be good things from God, then you are not seeking the God of the Bible. I want to encourage you to get to know God as he truly is. And when you do, I am sure that you will find that he is even better than that one-dimensional ATM God that you might have constructed in your head. Get to know God as he really is. He is even better. Let's pray. Our Father, thanks for this amazing chapter, these two chapters that really push us to think about your sovereign good in our lives. We thank you that you are the sovereign King of heaven, that you have appointed Jesus as the King of all the earth. We pray that you'll help us to live under his kingship and respond by submitting our lives to him. And we recognize that you work in us for your good, even through hard things and through good things. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to humbly receive all things from your hand, trusting you and persevering in you. Please do this in us by your Spirit, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for downloading and listening to this podcast. Please make sure you subscribe on iTunes to automatically download our most recent podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Campus Bible Study, you can visit our website, campusbiblestudy.org.